Turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. By their fruits, then surely ye shall know them. Ephesians chapter 1. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself to me. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For also the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, and give his life a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We begin with verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, as we have had mercy shown us, we faint not. But we have rejected the hidden things of shame, not walking in deceit, nor falsifying the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of man before God. But if also our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the thought of the unbelieving, so that the radiancy of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine forth for them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ Lord, and ourselves your bondmen for Jesus' sake. And then finally, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. The Lord said to Peter, And I also I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. Let us look to the Lord. Lord, we thus commit these words into thy hands, and ask thy Holy Spirit to open thy word to us. We pray that revelation, light, may be given. We pray that life may be the result. And we pray that thou wilt be glorified. In thy precious name, amen. We have been considering together on this theme of life. Eternal life. We believe that the issue that God puts before man is none other than this issue of life. In other words, in God's dealing with us, and in our dealing with God, if we may put it that way, it is always just a matter of life. God's question to us is it life? And our answer to God is also, is it life? If it is life, it is of God. It is acceptable to God. It glorifies God. If it is not life, no matter what it is, It is not of God. It will not glorify God. And it is rejected by God. So life is the issue. But of course, when we talk about life, we do not mean that fallen, natural life of Adam. We mean the life of God. The uncreated life. But that life has been offered to us in Christ Jesus. In Him was life, and the light. Life was the light of man. And this is the life that God wants us to have, and not only to have it, but to have it more abundantly. We have also mentioned about the law of life. Every life has its own law. The fallen, natural life of Adam is under the law of sin and of death. But thank God that the new life we receive in Christ Jesus is governed by a different law. It is the law of the Spirit of life. But there will be a battle for life going on, because the flesh within us always lusts against the Spirit. But thank God the Spirit lusts against the flesh too. And the result is that we will not do what we naturally want to do, but we will be able to do what God wants us to do. And this battle of life not only goes on within us, we find that this battle for life is also a battle around us. We are surrounded by circumstances. And the Holy Spirit so arranged our circumstances that they seem to press upon us in order to bring out the resurrection life that is in us. So far as we ourselves are concerned, we are always put to death. But thank God there is a life that overcomes death. So out we come, and we find this is the way that life grows. Now this morning, we would like to share together on this matter of the practicality of life. Life is not a theory for us to contemplate. Life is real. It is living. It is practical. Life is not an end in itself. Life is unto purpose. Wherever there is life, there will be expression. And these expressions lead us to the fulfillment of purpose. Now, what is life for? The Lord Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now that we have life, and probably we have it more abundantly, then what? What is this life for? What is the purpose of life? What is its expression? Now, first of all, I think it is very common, very simple. Life is for living. What is life for? It is not for living. Life is that power that generates a daily living. If the life within us, or the life that we live by, is the natural life, the old life of Adam, then you'll find when that life is lived out, that living is sinful and selfish. It is predictably so.
Inevitably so. What kind of life determines the kind of living? But if the life within is that uncreated divine life, then we find that the living will be spiritual, holy, and righteous. It is the kind of life that determines the kind of living. We know from the Word of God that God has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. But why does He choose us? What is the purpose of choosing us? In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 it says, we have been chosen even before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and blameless before God in love. In other words, God wants us to live holy and blameless before Him. This is the kind of living that God expects of us. Even before we knew the Lord, before we were saved, we know that the law of God was already inscribed upon our heart. We might not have the Ten Commandments that the children of Israel received by the hand of Moses, but we have the law of God inscribed upon our heart. And because the law of God was inscribed upon our heart, we knew what kind of living God expected of us, even before we believed in the Lord Jesus. And of course we try to live up to what the law of God within us told us. But we couldn't. We failed. Because no one was justified by works. Our righteousness is all as filthy rags before God. But thank God one day we realized that we couldn't do it. We couldn't give God what He demanded of us. We couldn't live such a holy life, such a spiritual life. So we came to the Lord Jesus, just as we were, and believe in Him. His blood cleanses us from all our sins, and He gives us a new life. But dear brothers and sisters, the problem is, He has given us a new life, but we do not know what that life is for. In other words, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, of course this sense that God requires a holy living is increased in us because our conscience is now purified. So it becomes more keen and alert. We know what God's will is. We know that we need to please God. That sense has greatly increased after we believe in the Lord Jesus. But unfortunately, instead of living by the life that God has given to us for that very purpose, we still go back to our old life and try to live up to standard. In other words, we still believe there is some good in us. In the flesh. Formerly, we used the flesh to serve sin, to commit sin, the bad flesh. But now, we use the good flesh to serve God. We try to live up to God's requirement, to live a holy life, a blameless life before God. And brothers and sisters, we all have experience like Paul had in Romans chapter 7. We couldn't do it. to live before God holy and blameless is something that no one can do. There is only one who can do it, and that is our Lord Jesus. Therefore, you'll find the question here is not a changed life. We think we have believed in the Lord Jesus, therefore we have changed. So now we can live a holy and blameless life. No, we haven't changed. What we need is an exchange life. And that is what God has given to us. He does not try to change our flesh and make it holy. On the contrary, He said, that goes to the cross. That needs to be crucified. Get rid of. And He gave us an entirely new life, an exchange life. In other words, from now on, we are to live not by our old life any longer, but by the new life that He has given to us. And if we know this secret, then, brothers and sisters, it is possible to live before God holy and without blemish. The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. And now I live in flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. So, brothers and sisters, what is life for? Life is for living. Who is living in you? Is it you yourself, your old self, your good flesh that tries to live? Or is it Christ who lives in you? We often said the gospel is a full gospel. The gospel we preach to the sinner is that you do not need to die because someone has died for you. But then you find the gospel to the believers is you do not need to be afraid to live because there is someone lives for you. You know, the more you try to live a Christian life, the more you are fearful. Because you find it is impossible. You cannot live a holy and blameless life. It is not there. But thank God, you do not need to be afraid to live. Because there is one who lives for you. And He is living in you. Just let Him live. And you will find that life is holy and blameless before God. So far as our living is concerned, you know, it is many dimensional. First, we live before God. Then we live before man. And we live before our enemy. It is three dimensional. Now, how do we live before God? There's only one way to live before God, and that is to live by the life of His Son. We are accepted in the Beloved. If we try to approach God by ourselves, we will be smitten to death. Why? Because God is a living God. He is very jealous about life. Anything that is not life and dare to come to His presence, it will be smitten to death. We remember the story in the Old Testament. We remember Cain. He came to the presence of God. He wanted to worship God. But how did he worship God? He brought the produce, the best of His produce. The work of His own hand, and the best of His own hand. And he tried to approach God with this. And the Bible said, he was utterly rejected. We remember in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, they wanted to worship God. They wanted to offer incense. But in their drunkenness, instead of using the fire that came from heaven, they used strange fire. And the result was, fire came out from the presence of God and they were consumed by fire. We remember Uzzah. When the ark was carried on an ox cart, and the ox stumbled, and the ark was falling, and here you find Uzzah lift out his hand to hold the ark, and he was smitten to death. In other words, when we come to God, if it is not life, the life of God himself, if it is not the power of that resurrection life, if it is our work, if it is our efforts, if it is our strength, if it is our idea, if it is our life, natural life, brothers and sisters, you find death will be the result. God is jealous. Therefore, when we come to God, when we live before God, when we have relationship with God, brothers and sisters, it is a matter of life. Is it life? For instance, we come to worship God. Do we worship God with beautiful words? With noble thoughts? Or just with physical postures? You know, in the Old Testament time, people worshiped God in a temple. And one day our Lord Jesus talked with a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman said, "You Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans worship on this Mount Gerizim. Now, where should we worship?" And the Lord Jesus said, "The time is come, and now is. People do not worship on the mountain or in Jerusalem here or there. People worship in spirit and in truth." When we come to worship God, it has to be in spirit and truth. It is not a matter of place or time. It is not a matter of words. It is a matter of spirit and truth. In other words, a matter of life. Is it life? The life that God has given to us, now, out of this life, worship, adoration, love, praises, go back to God. That's worship. Communion. We have communion with God. Now, how do we commune with God? True, we read the Bible. We pray. That is the means of communion. But we may read the Bible and study it with our mind, and our spirit is not working. There is no revelation. It is just mental exercise. Is there any communion between us and God? We may pray out of our own mind. Is there any communion with God? No. In order to have communion with God, you find that it has to come from the heart. It is a heart-to-heart fellowship. You receive the Word of God to your heart, not just to your mind. When you pray in the Spirit. You do not just pray out of your own mind. So here you'll find it has to be a matter of life. If it is not life, there is no relationship. When we come to serve God, it is the same thing. We have to serve God out of the life that He has given to us. And if we try to serve God with any other thing than life, the result is death. So, brothers and sisters, the life that we have received is for living, that we may live before God, holy and without blemish. The same thing is true in our life before man. The Lord Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now how do we try to shine upon this world? How do we try to preserve this world from corruption? You find the Sermon on the Mount is not addressed to the old life. The Sermon on the Mount is addressed to the new life that is in us. In other words, it's only by that life that is in us we are able to do what the Sermon on the Mount requires. First, He puts life in us. And then He tells us, this is the way that life will express itself. It is by the life within us. It is natural, spontaneous, that we are able to do what the Lord has instructed us to do. No one can keep the Sermon on the Mount. No one even can keep the Ten Commandments. And the Sermon on the Mount is, I don't know how many times more, than the Ten Commandments. So if we cannot keep the Ten Commandments, how can we keep the Sermon on the Mount? It is impossible. But thank God, He has given us a life. It is not we ourselves who keep it. It is the life within us. That is the natural expression of that life. It is not work, it is fruit. It is not effort, it is spontaneous result of life. And the same thing is true as we live before the enemy. Brothers and sisters, we have an enemy. That enemy is strong and tricky. How can we face the enemy? If we try to fight against the enemy by ourselves, other than the life of Christ within us, He is stronger than we are. He is more clever than we are. We are not able to stand against Him. But thank God, it is by the life of Christ within us that we overcome the enemy. The brethren overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their life even unto death. How can we stand before the accuser? He is always accusing us. Sometimes his accusation has some fact in it. Many times there is no fact in it. It's just exaggeration, false accusation. But anyway, you find the accuser is always accusing us all the time, trying to lead us away from Christ. But we thank God there is the blood of the Lamb.
Whenever the accuser accuses, we claim the blood of the Lamb. And it cleanses us from all our sins. And by the word of their testimony. Now, what is our testimony? Our testimony is not something concerning ourselves. Our testimony is something concerning our Lord. In other words, the testimony of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. That is our testimony. Whenever the enemy tries to come and attack us, we declare that Jesus is Lord, and the enemy will flee. They love not their lives even unto death. In other words, they love not their soul lives. You know, if we love our soul life, our self life, then the enemy has ground to overcome us. But thank God we accept the cross. We love not our soul life, even unto death. We have already delivered our soul life to the cross. And the enemy has no ground whatsoever to attack us or to overcome us. So, brothers and sisters, here you find that how do we live on this earth? Before God, before man, and before the enemy. Not I, but Christ. That is the way to live. Any other way will be a defeat, a failure. Thank God, it is not I. It is Christ who lives in us. You know, it will be very helpful when we wake up in the morning, we tell the Lord Jesus, Lord, here is another day. Thank you. It is not I who live. It is you who lives in me. If we take that stand, then you'll find the Holy Spirit will make it real throughout the day. Life is for living. Secondly, life is for ministry. Life is for living, that is personal. But life is for ministry, that is corporate. You know, we do not just live for ourselves. Thank God we have received this life. And probably because we really seek after the Lord, we are willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord. And therefore you'll find we even enter into a life more abundantly. But what is that for? Do we want to become spiritual? We want our life abundant in order that everybody will admire us? That we will be like a monument standing there for people to look at? Certainly not. Life is not just for ourselves. If by the grace of God, He has given us life, and even life more abundantly, you know there is a reason for it. It is not just for your own boasting. It is for your service, for ministry, that you may serve your brothers and sisters. You remember our Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man came into this world not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Our Lord Jesus came into this world, this life that came into this world is not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. In other words, this life is a giving life. It is just the opposite of the old life, Adamic life. You know, the Adamic life is selfish in nature. The Adamic life is always gaining, getting something, and never giving.
That is Adamic life. We want to receive and receive and receive, but we never want to give. It is just not there in its nature. That's Adamic life. But brothers and sisters, what is Christ's life? Christ's life is a life that gives. Always gives. Whatever God has given freely to you, you freely give. Life is not meant to be wasted. Life is meant to be used. So whatever degree of life that God has given to you, brothers and sisters, remember, it is for you to serve. That you may be able to serve your brothers and sisters. Now, what is ministry? Or what is service? Ministry is the ministering of life. Or you may put it another way, ministry is the ministering of Christ. Ministry is not the ministering of doctrine, teaching, method, technology, organization, form. This is not ministry. Ministry is the ministering of life. What the world needs is not teaching, is not doctrine, is not organization, is not method. The world has lots of methods, lots of organizations, too much of it. The world has lots of doctrines, and you know doctrines divide. What the world needs is life. When you minister to your brothers and sisters, are you ministering life to them? Or do you just minister a teaching to them? If it is just a teaching, maybe it's a correct teaching, but you find that it just comes out of your mind and it touches the other's mind. That's all. But if the ministry is a ministry of life, even though it may come forth in teaching, you may be teaching something, but if it comes out of life, you'll find that it will reach into the very life of that person. And that person's life will be increased. It is a ministry of life. In order to minister life, we need two things. One is, life needs to be increased in us. You know, oftentimes we find we have nothing to share. We have nothing to serve. We feel that our life is so weak, so feeble, so young, you know. We feel there's nothing we can help other people. Well, we need life to be increased in us. That is the first thing. And the second thing is, after life is increased in you, then you need to know how to release that life. You know, you may have lots of life within you, but if it is all there, and it is imprisoned there, and it is not released, now people do not receive that help. So you find that when we come to this matter of service or ministry, number one, we need to see how this life, that is, the Christ life in us, may be increased. And then secondly, how can it be released? Now, how is life increased in us? We mentioned the other day that the life in us is the life of Christ. The life that God has put in us is a perfect and complete life. You cannot try to add or make improvement on the life of Christ. Now, sometimes we may think life increase means make improvement on the life of Christ. That is impossible. Brothers and sisters, the life that is in you is a perfect life. Complete life. There can be no improvement, no addition. It is full and complete. That is the life that is in you. But what do we mean by life increased in you? It doesn't mean that the life of Christ is increased. It simply means that that life has more place in you. The life is there. It is full, but it is squeezed, as it were. For instance, this room. We know that this room is full of air. The air fills this room. But here we are. We have the chairs. We have people here. And you find that wherever we are, we displace the air. If we fill this room with other things, then we squeeze the air to a tight spot. But suppose we remove from this room, everybody goes out, all the chairs move out, and it becomes empty. Well, by emptying, it is filled with the air. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. The secret of life increase is emptying. Brothers and sisters, there is so much rubbish in us. There is so much of the world in us. There is so much of ourselves in us. There is so much that is not of God in us. So much that is not life in us. We are literally filled with all this rubbish. We need to be emptied. And the Holy Spirit, He will do the work. He will convict us of something. You know, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, mostly it is too much, not too little. In other words, when He convicts us, He said, now, here is something that shouldn't be there, that needs to be removed. And the way of removing it is by the cross. The inworking of the cross. When the Holy Spirit applied the cross into our lives and put to death the things that are not of God. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I bear in my body the dying of Jesus. That the life of Jesus may be manifested not only in my mortal body, but also in you. We need to know the slaying of Jesus. We need to see that the cross applied into our lives. Not only in the matter of sin. You know, in Romans chapter 5 to 8, when the cross applies there, it is in the realm, area of sin. Our old man was crucified with Christ, that we might not be bondage to sin. But here in 2 Corinthians, you'll find we need to be delivered to death. It is self. Our self-life needs to be delivered to death. And by delivering it to death, life begins to be increased in us. Self is the greatest hindrance to life increase. This self of ours has to be delivered today. And as we are emptied of ourselves, we will be filled with Him. But after we are filled with Him, The second thing is that light needs to be released. Now, how can that light be released? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the treasure in the earthen vessel. We are the earthen vessel, and the treasure is within us. For this treasure, for the light of this treasure to be released, what is needed is brokenness. Brokenness. Brokenness is the secret of the release of life. How the outward man needs to be broken, that the inward man, the life of Christ, may be fully released. Oftentimes, when we try to minister, it is because our outward man has not been broken. In other words, we try to keep our integrity. We try to protect ourselves. We are unwilling to be broken. And the result is, even though we have that treasure in us, we still minister with the earthen vessel. It is the earthen vessel that ministers. It is not the treasure that is ministered. So here we need brokenness. So that the life of Christ may come forth, released, and touch people, and really build up people. Now thirdly, life is not only for living, your living. Life is not only for ministry, minister to other people. Life is for building. Building. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, God's eternal will or desire is to have a house, a home. Heaven is where His throne is. The earth is His footstool. But where does God live? The heavens and the earth, we may say, is God's office. But where does He live? You do not live in your office. You go there to work. And then you go back home. Brothers and sisters, God's desire is to have a house, a home. He wants to dwell among men. He wants to make man His house, His home. That is God's desire even before He created the universe. He is always looking for a house, a habitation, where He can dwell, where He can rest, where He can find His satisfaction, where He is loved, where He is worshipped and served, where He is understood, appreciated, where He is able to be Himself, as it were. God is always looking for that. A house. A home. Not just a building, but a home. You know, sometimes a house can be a home. Other times a house is just a house. It is not a home. Where there is no love, where there is no understanding, where you cannot be yourself, you cannot relax. There's a house. You may have a house, but you don't have a home. God is always looking for a house, a home. The temple that Solomon built is just a type. Even Solomon himself, when he dedicated that temple, he said, Heaven and the heavens cannot contain thee, Lord. What is this place? Surely you will not live there. It is just that you put then your name there. That's all. So God has been looking for that house and that home throughout the ages. He can only dwell where he is comfortable with himself. In other words, God is life. He cannot live in dead situations. He cannot do that. He won't be comfortable. He cannot rest. And that's the reason why you'll find one day the Lord Jesus said, "You are Peter. You are a stone. A living stone. I will build my church upon this rock, the foundation. That is Christ himself, the living one. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Where is that house, that home of God? What is it make up of? Peter understood it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "As we come to the Lord, we all become living stones." He is the living stone. Therefore, when we come to him, we all become living stones from the same rock. He is the rock of ages, the living one. He died, but he is living forevermore. And he holds in his hand the keys of death and of Hades. This is what our Lord Jesus is. He is the living one. Lives forever. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, we become living stones. With life in it. And the Lord said, "You are a living stone. I will build my church with this living stone. And many other living stones like you are." What is life for? Why does God give his life to you and to me? Because he wants to use that life in you and me to build for himself a house, a home. You know, the life in us is the building block. Oftentimes we think, well, what is the church? How does God build his church? We say, well, God saved this one, God saved that one, and God saved us, and then he puts us together, and so he has the church. No. Why? Because even though we are saved, and we do love the Lord, and we come together, and try to serve the Lord together, you know, we cause lots of headache to God. He cannot rest. We gave him too much problems. You have your idea, I have my idea, and you always think you are right and all the others are wrong. And, you know, we always fight against each other and there is no rest. And how can God rest among us? No house, no home. This is not the building block. The building block is the life in you. And in me. God used that life to build us together. It is the life that joins us together. In spite of all our differences, thank God we have one life. And that life is inseparable. And God used that life to build us together. That is the building block. You know, in the process of building, that place is filled with debris. Lots of things had to cut off, chip off. and so that you can build together. And that's the way it is. Brothers and sisters, every one of us has a life, his life in us. But there is ourselves too. So how can we be joined together? He has to apply the cross to our lives. He has to chip off here and saw off there. Especially our strength. You know, when God builds us together, it is not so much weakness that is the problem. It is strength that is the problem. You are very strong in your will. You have an iron will. And that is the problem to build you. To build you with other brothers and sisters. You always want to stand out by yourself. And your will, strong will, has to be put down. You may have a very clever mind. You have lots of ideas. And people can hardly follow you because when people start to follow your one idea, you have another idea already. And God has to deal with your clever mind. You may be full of emotion. Everything is governed by your feeling. You just don't feel good. And if you don't feel good, you may and everybody feel not good. Now, how can you be built up together? Oh, probably you have a charismatic personality. You dominate people. Now, how can you be built up together? It's our strength. God has to deal with us. And by dealing with us, then we find it is not you and I that are joined together. It is the life in you and in me joined. That is the only way to build up together. And as we are being built together, then the Lord said, that's where I will dwell. You know, Psalm 132 is such a beautiful psalm. David has such a heart for the Lord. In his affliction, he always thinks of finding God a house, a home. And the Lord said, this is my rest. Here will I dwell. How beautiful that is. Brothers and sisters, why we are here? Why are we given His life? Why must life be abundant? For one reason. That God may have His house, His home. That He may dwell among us. One day, when that work is finished, you'll find in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, that holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. God has His house. God has His home. And this is what life is for. Brothers and sisters, what's the use of life? Even abundant life. If all these living stones are scattering around, what's the use of life and even life abundant in us if we are just piled together? It's a waste of life. And God is the greatest economist. He does not want to waste his life. So remember, the life in you and me is for building. Whenever trials come, whenever we find problems with our brothers and sisters, whenever we feel that's too much, you want to pull it away. You'll find that life within you said, there's nowhere you can go. You have to be built up with your brothers and sisters. I am in that person just as I am in you. It is life that overcomes all the problems, all the difficulties, and all death. That God may have his house, his home. So you find that life is very real, very practical. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we trust thy Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, that we may see what life is for. We pray that we may truly see it is not only for our living and for our service, it is for thee. To provide for thee a house, a home. Lord, how we do desire that thou mayest say, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. Then, Lord, we will be more than satisfied. We just commit ourselves afresh to thee and ask thee to build us together under the headship of Christ, that thou mayest get what thou art after through the centuries and the ages. To thee be the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus.